Our study tonight is on the compassion of the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to read a verse with me in a little-known book in the Old Testament called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. It follows Jeremiah's prophecy. That's in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. One of the poetical books, properly speaking, because the construction of the book is along poetical lines. In fact, it is an acrostic. Each of the chapters have 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, except the middle of the chapter, and it has three verses for each letter, 66 verses. That is, the first three verses begin with the Hebrew character Aleph, the next three with the Hebrew letter Beis, and so on. And it's this middle chapter that really gives us the key to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 mostly has to do with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but it also has to do with his compassion to us, and those two subjects usually go together. The Lord is able to be compassionate and merciful and pitiful to us because he himself suffered in our place. Lamentations 3 and verse 22 gives us the verse I wanted. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. His compassion fail not. Now this is the characteristic of God's attitude toward us. The Lord here is Jehovah. And the Revised Version gives it so. Whenever you see all capital letters used in the King James Version, you know that it's a translation of the word Jehovah. However, it's a capital L, and the ORD are in lowercase letters, then you know it's Adonai, Master, another word for God. But here it is of Jehovah's mercy that we are not consumed. Because his, Jehovah's, compassion fail not. Now this is a characteristic then of God. His compassion fail not. The word compassion, if you're interested at all in words, you visualize immediately two different words set together. The prefix signifying that it's together with. And the last part of the word, passion, is the old English word for suffering. You remember that they call the story of the Lord's death his passion. And in Oberammergau, they have the annual passion play. I believe they have one in Dakota, one of the Dakotas also now. The passion play, that means the suffering play, or the suffering dramatization. And the word compassion means suffering with. And that's literally what compassion means. Our word sympathy is very similar to that. The prefix there is from the Greek, meaning with. And the balance of the word from their word for suffering or pain. So sympathy and compassion are very closely related words. And they mean to suffer with. They tell us now that we ought to use the word empathy more than sympathy, because most of the time we don't really sympathize with a person, mostly because we don't know how they feel. Now God is a compassionate God. The reason I'm saying this is because our Lord Jesus, when he came down here, came to reveal God to us. He is God, manifest in the flesh. Don't ever let anybody rob you of this. Don't let anybody tell you the Lord Jesus is just a created angel. That's one of the most blasphemous things that's ever been taught in our land. The Lord Jesus was not a created angel at all. He was not a creature. He was the eternal God. And one cult has even gone so far as to go back into the original Greek and change that in order to be able to sing the first few verses of John chapter 1 and make us believe that the Lord Jesus was not the eternal God. Now, since Christ came to reveal God to us, we may understand why he is a compassionate one. 1 John 4:8 tells us, God is love. God is love. And this is the way love works. I remember a man saying one time, kindness is a small change of love. I think it's a small change about it. I think that's the proof of love. When you love a person, you are kind. You are compassionate. You do what you can for that person. In the 103rd Psalm, and verse 13, the Lord tells us something about his attitude toward us. I'd like you to read that, too, before we go to the study of the Lord himself, our Savior, in the New Testament. Psalm 103. There's a great deal in this psalm about God's kindness and his feeling toward us. For instance, in verse 4, we're told that he crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercy. Now, the word loving kindness is peculiarly a Bible word. I don't suppose you've ever run across it in any other literature. I think it has been used a few times, but it isn't likely that you've ever come across it. Loving kindness is distinctly a Bible word. It's foreign almost to human beings. Tender mercies is another Bible word. In the 12th of Proverbs, I think it is, verse 10, he says, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Isn't that a paradox? The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. But God has tender mercies toward us. That's the quality of his mercy. And in verse 8, you have the quantity of it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Usually where anything is of such high quality, it's very rare. Blue, white, wepples, and diamonds, for instance, are extremely rare. Their quality is high. A perfect black pearl is a very rare thing. Here is the best of mercies, the tender mercies of God, and he is plenteous in mercy. Then in verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Not only is it plentiful, but it is great toward each individual. And then verse 17 tells us endurance, that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. So here is a Niagara of mercy that will never run dry. Now verse 13 is the verse I wanted to see, particularly in this 103rd Psalm. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now this is God's character. But how would you and I know this, except from just mere statements? Except that the Lord Jesus had come and shown us how God feels toward us. That's why I enjoy a study like this. The compassion of the Lord Jesus tells us what God is like. I know more now about the compassion of God from knowing something of the life of Christ than I ever could have known just reading statements in the Old Testament. Now let's turn to the New Testament and see how this compassion works. Okay. Now, last week I gave you a fair warning. morning, we're going to study this tonight, ask you to do a little research yourself. So I'm going to ask the class, to begin with, what did you find about the compassion of the Lord Jesus? I'm not going to ask you how many of you studied it, because I'd embarrass you here tonight, not even. Just going to ask you to tell me, what can you give me in this class to indicate the compassion of the Lord Jesus? Now, it's a very common word, and there are many related words. You have not only the word compassion, but the word pity, the word mercy, and love, of course, which is the root of it all. Now, what reference can you give us? If you don't know the reference, what comes to your mind? What instance? Yes? Remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus looked out over the city? What do you think about when you look out over the city? Pretty light? Well, most of us do. We like to get up high, especially here in the west, you know, look out over the city. Seems pretty light. What do you think about when you look over the city? I was pretty badly in the city one time. And, I don't even like to look at a map of that city. I'm ashamed of that, but that's really... I just don't like to think of that city. I don't know how many people live in that city. There's only two or three that treated me badly. But I don't even like to think about that city. Was the Lord ever treated worse any place than Jerusalem? The time he was born, they were all stirred up about it. Herod was troubled in all Jerusalem with him today. And think about the way he was treated in Jerusalem. All his lifetime. And he knew that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be condemned in Jerusalem. Well, crucified outside the city wall. But anyway, that would be the locale of his suffering. And yet he looked out over that city and wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Maybe we ought to make a list of some of these. His compassion on Jerusalem. What else? Yes, sir. Remember the occasion, you want to put down in Gethsemane, or just true in every case, but then that's the incident we're thinking about. Now we have another.
At the grave of Lazarus.
At the grave of Lazarus. And what's the indication of sympathy there? Mm-hmm. On that? Yeah. Shortest verse in our Bible. suppose we use this to include more than those. You remember there's another case. I think this is in Luke's Gospel. About chapter 8 or 9, maybe, along there. He was at the city of Nain, where a widow's son had died. And they were just coming out. And it says that the widow was following the bier, weeping, and it says he had compassion on her. And he stopped the funeral procession and raised that young man to life. Now the Lord didn't always raise the dead to life. We know of three cases where he did. Many more people than that died. And he isn't doing that for us now. But it isn't that he isn't compassionate. You sort of wonder why he let Lazarus die. The 11th of John says he loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And the next verse says, so he stayed there 4 more days.
Later on,
it's just life. Yeah. And then you have to wonder, too. When you first read that, it starts striking you. You say, well, Jesus loved him, so he stayed there and let Lazarus die. Well, remember that next time something happens in your life. Sometimes it's better for us to go through a bereavement, or to go through a disappointment, or to go through suffering of some kind. You know, there are two ways of deliverance. Deliverance out of and deliverance through. And I don't know, but what deliverance through a difficulty is better for us sometimes than deliverance out of it. God took Enoch to heaven without dying. But he took Noah through the flood. You think Noah was going to have missed that? That must have been a wonderful experience for Noah. My father used to have a strange outlook on death itself. He said, you know, everybody says that I hope the Lord will come in my lifetime so that I can go to heaven without dying. Now, he said, I'd like for the Lord to come, but he said that I would just kind of like to go through death, too. I wouldn't want to miss that. I'd just kind of like to know what it's like to go through the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil because he's with me. And I just wouldn't want to miss that. Seems sort of abnormal, doesn't it, Chris? Because we just don't believe he's going to do that. We're just not sure that we want to go through death. Because we're not sure that he's going to hold our hand. But he will. Well, anyway, he delivered these people through this bereavement. And others he delivered out of the bereavement. But anyway, it's a passion. Now I saw him in the back of the room.
Is that true?
When the multitude followed him, he had compassion upon them. Because they were sheep. Having no shepherd. All right. I'll just call them the... I don't know if there is such a word as this, but if there isn't, there ought to be. Believe it, make one. There's certainly a lot of people like that. They're shepherdless people. Colorado Springs is full of sheep having no shepherd. And many of them belong to church. And still no shepherd. You know, you just can't hire a shepherd. Fortunate indeed is the church that gets a shepherd when they hire a minister. It doesn't always follow. And if there's anyone who cares for your soul, get down on your knees tonight and thank God for a shepherd. For when our Lord left here, he said he was showing his love for the flock and testing shepherd. And yet those of you who have been saved for a while, ask the Lord to let you be one of those shepherds. To really care for the flock. There's nothing more pitiful than sheep without a shepherd. And you and I are we were as sheep going astray and are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our soul. We do have a shepherd. But there are many Christians without a shepherd. These people who followed the Lord Jesus were without shepherds, and they should have had a shepherd because they were Jews. But the book of Ezekiel gives us a whole chapter on the wicked shepherd of Israel. And if you ever read that chapter, you just can't help but think about some of the names who take the place of being shepherds in the Christian thing. For they resemble so much those that you read about who were false shepherds in Israel. The Lord said in the 10th of John, a hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. You can't hire people to love the sheep.
Yes, on the cross there, when he turned to God and told him to take care of his mother, he had
compassion
on his mother.
What's that? A nice example of the Lord's thoughtfulness about it. Nailed to a cross, suffering the terrible agony of the most cruel death ever invented, and taking about his mother. Now, I haven't any questions at all but that he made arrangements about her even before. It seems to me that there must have been an understanding. And I think his reason for saying what he did just at that time was not that this was an afterthought after he was already on the cross and thinks about his mother, but it's simply that he sees his mother standing there with a sword piercing through her own soul too, as the prophecy said. And he says, John, take her on home. That's what he meant, because from that hour, immediately, John took her home. That's what the Lord meant. He had compassion on his mother. He wanted her to be spared the rest of the sorrow. And I'm sure that that's what he meant.
John, too, because John would be the one he loved.
All right, Mom. I often think of the rich young ruler. When the Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And he was grieved at that saying. But it says that the Lord, beholding him, loved him. His heart of compassion went out to him.
Well, they need your sympathy. They really do.
You know what a rich man told me one time? He said, I'm not sure if I have a friend on this earth. Oh, I said, it can't be that bad. Well, he said, you just never know. When you're wealthy, you never know. He said, I'm not sure if I have a friend on this earth. Of course, the terrible thing about him was, what? That rich young man.
He was raised.
Yeah. And the Lord knew it, of course. The Lord knew everything. The Lord knew that rich young man was putting his riches ahead of God's thing. And he's more to be pitied than anybody else. All right, we got some more. Oh, we're getting all the way to the house now. I see a hand back here.
In here in Matthew 9, where the Pharisees were asking the Lord's disciples why the Lord ate with sinners and publicans. And the Lord answered, saying that I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He showed his compassion, spending time with the people at the Pharisees with him to do that.
That's a good point. Otherwise, we might think of this as mere human emotion. I mean, just being sorry for this one and that one. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? It's compassion on... Well, let's just use the word sinner. know, there's much use to say that you have compassion on sinners if you refuse to eat with them. But I can tell you something, you're in for trouble with the Pharisees if you do. We still have rigid social rules. And if you don't eat with the sinners, you'll have a hard time convincing the sinners that you really love them. You ever have any sinners over at your house to eat? Huh? Well, if they do smoke up the place, you can always air it out. Of course, they do use bad language. You've heard it before. You ever do anything to really show your compassion on sinners? We don't know much about that, but our Lord did. He really cares. It hurts him to see these people going on without him. He suffered when he saw it. I saw, I was with a couple of Christian men one time and they saw a drunk woman. This was in Denver, on the street in Denver. And they saw a drunk woman. Saved it. And those fellows looked at each other and laughed. And I was ashamed of it. And I told them so. And maybe I lost their friendship. I don't know. I felt ashamed to think it, that two Christian men would laugh at a drunk woman. You don't have much pity on those who are out of the way. That's one of the things that he says the Lord is able to do. He's able to have compassion on them that are out of the way. That's good. Now we're getting one here.
Just before the end of the Lord's Supper, when he was talking about Judas, that has not been born.
That was the man who knew the law. He's still out there. And
well, Brother John, when he was on the cross, he just bought it for Jesus.
Yeah, he did. Well, shall I just include those all in one word? Compassion on his enemy. One of those thieves on the cross never became anything else. Remember, both thieves reviled him. It says that the thieves which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Later on, one of them repented. But one of them never did. And Judas, of course, never did. This probably is one of the supreme tests. Compassion on your enemy.
What about the one where the Father forgives them? That's
the one Jesus made out right there, yeah. That's right. That was the people who were reviling him and mistreating him and helping to crucify him. We'll include all of those in this one list here of his enemies. Any more? Well, you haven't near exhausted that list. We never will. We don't make complete lists in this class. We just get a sample and hope that people will go ahead and complete the study. But there are a number of others. Let's see what else I have down on my list here that you haven't. In the first chapter of Mark, I find he had compassion on the leper. Was it necessary for the Lord to touch anybody in order to heal him? Well, I know. You remember he healed a man without ever seeing him. Told the man, on back, he's all well. He told the woman about her daughter. You go back to your house. Your daughter's all right. She got there, she found her lying on the bed, rested. Why was it then when this leper begged the Lord to have mercy on him, and the Lord had compassion on him and reached out and touched him? Why? Why, nobody had touched that leper since he had been a leper. You wouldn't touch a leper. You just wouldn't touch a leper. You say, I can't take a chance on that contamination. It takes 7 years before you're sure that that you're not going to catch leprosy after you're exposed to it. You may take it any time within 7 years after you touch the leper. Of course, our Lord is not in danger of that kind. Anyway, he showed compassion. How it must have warmed that poor man's heart to have somebody reach out and put a hand on and then find himself perfectly clean. And you find that same compassion in his dealings with a good many. Whatever their needs were. And we might include in that the story of the hungry. The multitude that followed him to hear him, and they were out in the wilderness, and the disciples said, well, now it's getting toward evening, how about sending them away to buy food? Well, the Lord said, if you send them away now, they haven't had anything to eat, some of them will faint. Because it says there were women and children. And the Lord had compassion in them. He didn't know them anything. But he wouldn't send them away hungry. And so the wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, happened as a result of compassion. So we'll include that in the term need as well. Whatever their need was, the Lord felt and had compassion on them. There were also those who were demon possessed. The Lord had compassion on them. We just think of them all in this class of the needy. Well, now, let's leave this, and do you have any other comments or any questions before we leave this section? Yes.
There's a good verse in the class of Romans that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.
We'll come back to that a little bit, because that's the practical application of this now, the way that it ought to affect you and me. As believers, we ought to be touched by all of this. But just one more thing before we come to that. Let's think about the present compassion of the Lord Jesus. Because he's gone into heaven now, but he hasn't ceased to be compassionate. How are his compassion seen now?
Could it be the
song?
On the road to Damascus?
Could
he talk to Paul on the road to Damascus?
Yeah, that's a good distinction. Fact of the matter is, every person he's called since that time, salvation. God's warm suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, in that 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. The long suffering of our God is salvation. So the very fact that God has lengthened the day of grace out to the year 1958 ought to be an indication that the Lord Jesus is still compassionate. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus didn't come 10 years ago? There are some of you here in this room who ought to be mighty awful glad he didn't come 10 years ago. How many of you would have been left outside if he had come 10 years ago? Look at that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 people in this one room would have been left outside forever if the Lord had come 10 years ago. And yet I was praying for him to come 10 years ago. I want him to come 10 years ago. I want him to come tonight. He might be. But if he doesn't come for another 10 years, let's remember that. If you feel badly about the Lord not coming right away, remember that. The long suffering of our God is salvation. The Lord Jesus is the one who's waiting. But now how else is he showing his compassion? Yes, Dave.
He's interceding before the Father's work.
Were you thinking of any particular scripture? Let's look at Hebrews. There are a couple of verses in Hebrews that bring this out. And he brings it a little closer to home to us. Now, we were not here when he was here on the earth showing his compassion. But it's something we need every day.
There are several reasons for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, the reason for his incarnation is that he might die. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not only the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And here gives us another reason. Why the incarnation? Wherefore in all things it beholds him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, or literally propitiation, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So the Lord Jesus is merciful as our high priest. Now look at the fourth chapter, and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. The word infirmity means weaknesses. Weaknesses. The Lord was touched with the weaknesses of the people. He felt sorry for them because they were sheep having no shepherd. He felt sorry for them because they were sinful. He felt sorry for them because their bodies were flesh. He felt sorry for them because they were bereaved. He feels sorry for you too. When I was a boy, it was supposed to be very funny to say, well, I feel for you, but I can't reach you. It really isn't very funny. I'm sorry I ever said it. It really isn't very funny. The Lord feels for us and he can't reach us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. If I say to you, well, I sincerely sympathize with you, I may be lying about it, and I may be just kidding myself into thinking that I sympathize with you when I really don't understand your problem at all. But when the Lord says I sympathize with you, he's truthful, and he's really capable of feeling with you. You can't think of anything that could happen to you that the Lord wouldn't understand. You'll never find yourself in a situation where the high priest won't be able to sympathize with you. That's why he says in verse 16, let us therefore, because this is true, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Do you know anybody else you can go to and speak as freely as you can to the Lord Jesus? Well, I've made the mistake of talking out loud a few times in my life. I firmly resolve that from now on I tell him. In the old Alexander hymnal put out in Scotland, they had a hymn, I don't know if it's in any current book or not, but I remember the chorus said, you have no other, such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. You just feel perfectly free to talk to him. You can even tell him that you don't, that you're not very much interested in reading his Bible and you don't want to pray. Tell him that. And most of the time you have to tell him that, if you're honest. You can tell him that you don't love him like you should. Well, try telling your wife that. Your husband. Or your children. Don't try telling any human being on this earth that you don't love them like you should. You raise all kinds of questions and problems. And you tell the Lord Jesus that. And you often do have to confess to God. Maybe you're not made like I am. I have to anyway. I have to tell him quite often that I don't love him like I should. Well, let's go back to this other. Do you have anything more to say about this? Maybe someone thinks of some other passage? Yes.
I just thought of one where he went to Mary, although there wasn't a need. constituted himself no reputation so that he was able to show compassion. He wasn't concerned about his reputation.
Oh. We're pretty bothered about our reputation, aren't we? I just don't know whether we stand and talk to that kind of a person in us. And take a chance on our friends coming back and seeing him. It says when the disciples came back, they marveled that he talked with her. They knew what kind of woman she was. You can tell by looking at them. They knew. They marveled that he talked with them, but nobody asked him why. I can think, this is a sideline maybe, but after all, that's what this study is for, is to need less a little bit. We want to be like the Lord Jesus, don't we? And being like the Lord Jesus is not this little social religious pattern that we've adopted in the 20th century. Respectable Christianity must be nauseating to God. Respectable Christianity. The kind of thing that says, you know, we always associate with the right kind of people. Their skin must be the same color as ours. What a terrible stink in the nostrils of God that you and I have compassion on the elect. The people that fit with our social standards. The people which add to our reputation and standing in the community. That's easy. That's where the Pharisees say. We invite people to our homes who are able to repay those obligations, that's what I'm saying. And it's really what it amounts to. The Lord says, when you make a feast, invite the people into your home, they can never return that. And isn't that what he did? When the Lord was kind to us, he did something for us that he knew we could never repay. I said, that's the way for you to do it. Don't waste your life on this round of social function. One of these days you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and your face hid in shame. The fact that you only showed kindness to the people who could return the same favor to you. Afraid maybe I'm getting my blood pressure up now. Let's make a sermon out of this. Study. I'm ashamed when I think how little it's been of Christ's likeness in my life. How much I'm conformed to a social pattern. Respectable Christianity no more resembles the life of our blessed Lord than do the 20th century fashions resemble those of the first century. Well, let's see how this thing works in our everyday life now. You want to be like the Lord, you say? And I'm sure you do. So do I. You want to be compassionate? There's a few exhortations about this. Would you like to read some of them? When you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we've just been talking about one case, being pitiful towards the unconverted, making a feast for those who can't repay it. Now here's your attitude toward believers, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 of the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now you're going to need this. You can't live with people, even Christians, unless you're compassionate. Love as brethren. Or the margin says, loving to the brethren. This is not the united brethren or the divided brethren or any other brand of brethren, but all who are his brethren. Not the members of your church,
Some of them are brethren and some of them are not. The word here is a generic term. We're not thinking about either men or women, but all of the Lord's own. All of the children of God. When you think of the Christians in a certain city where you're acquainted, what Christians do you think of? Those that are branded with some particular brand, or do you think of all the true beliefs? You know, in that place. I'll take Colorado Springs, that's where you live. When you pray for the Christians, you immediately conjure up before your mind a vision of the folks assembled in your own little meeting house. And you think of all of us here on Monday night, too. And all the rest of the believers, you know. Then he finishes the verse by saying, be pitiful. Be courteous. This thing Mr. Sheldrake, Mrs. Rowland mentioned a little bit ago, who wrote this book on the plant of renown, the life of our Lord Jesus, and said, here's one verse that'll cure all of the troubles that Christians ever had. Be pitiful, be courteous. He said, if you're pitiful, you will never take offense. And if you're courteous, you will never give offense. Courtesy is not following Lord Chesterfield or Emily Post, but courtesy is the consideration, the kindness shown by our Lord Jesus. He was never coarse or crude or thoughtless. He never hurt anybody. That is, he never harmed them. If he hurt them, it was to help them. Be pitiful, be courteous. Now, you don't have to do all this to be a good member of your church, you know. We're just talking about how to be really Christ-like. If you just want to be a respectable member of your church, you don't need all this at all. All you need to do is attend the services and be sure you put your envelope in and you'll just get along fine. But if you want to please God, then pray that He'll make you like the Lord Jesus. Because He's perfectly satisfied with you. Would you like another one? 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. The proof of love is giving, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bonds of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now this doesn't mean he isn't a Christian, but it means that the love of God is not dwelling in him. The love of God is not having its place in his heart and life. Romans 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the Revised Version reads like this. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well now, if the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into your heart, it's going to have to pour out the other side. My cup runneth over, David said. He didn't say, I got my cup full, now go ahead and let me enjoy it. He said, my cup runneth over. Somebody gets the overflow. Who's getting it? Well, you see, your brother has need. Need of what? I don't know. I don't know who your brother is. I don't know what his need is. But I know that you see him have need.
and shut up your bowels of compassion. Well, that's an old English expression. The modern speech would be to shut up your heart of compassion. Actually, it doesn't come out of the heart any more than it does out of the bowels. What he means is whatever's inside of it. What you are on the inside ought to go out to your brother in his need. Let me give you one more while we're here in this part of the Bible. Look at Jude. The book of Jude. I think he's speaking here of the unconverted. Verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I think the reason he makes this difference here is that he wants us to know that the show of compassion will not always arouse the unbeliever to action. You know, the Lord Jesus warned people, but he did it in love. The message you use may be different, but the motive behind it should always be the same. God has compassion on those who are unconverted. What do you think about all this? Do you think that when 95% of the professional Christians in the world, by that I mean preachers, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, people who spend their whole life in Christian work, when 95% of them are reaching the English-speaking race, the races, and the English-speaking people only comprise 8% of the whole world. Does that sound like compassion? Somebody said that when the Lord sent his disciples to serve the 5,000 seated on the ground, and they served all the men in this 50, and in this 50, they were seated in companies of 50, and in this 50, all of them on the front row. Then they didn't go back and start serving them again on the front row. And serving the front row again and again and again. They went on until they had served them all. The English-speaking people happened to be on the front row. And it's 1900 years since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven and told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I just got my copy of the Fields magazine and Missionary magazine today. I sat down and read it through from cover to cover. And I just felt so condemned and so depressed when I finished reading that. I said to my wife, I can't read a missionary magazine without feeling completely condemned. Here I am in a country where the people have every opportunity in the world. Why should I be here trying to help you tonight? There's so many people in this world who have nobody to tell them to call. I haven't even heard the first time. That's our responsibility. I just don't think we have much compassion on the lost. And say we can't all go. Well, all right. What's next best thing? What can you do? Are you doing what you can do? Do we really care about the souls of the unconverted? Now, you can't change the status. I know you're not responsible for 95% of the Christian workers ministering to 8% of the world's population. I know you're not responsible for that. But I think it's something we ought to pray about, we ought to exercise about, we ought to do what we can about it. What percentage of your giving goes to help Christian work among the English-speaking people? What percentage of it goes to the rest of the world? 92% of the world do not speak English. I don't
pay you 92% of your money to help with that work, but there's something wrong when we get so little of it, isn't there? Well, tell me what you're thinking now. Argue with me, if you want to, it's all right. This is an open class. What are you thinking?
I agree with you. I think you bring some of those people over here when it all set aside. You do something you didn't think I'm doing.
How's that, Jim?
I said, I agree with you. If you bring those people over here that we talk about, we ought to make Christians out of them and bring the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there were no people walking in this room, I would turn it off to leave. We wouldn't be contaminated by their politics.
Yes,
shall
I go
in? I believe the trouble is that most of the children of the Lord don't feel capable to go out and teach others.
Yeah.
I think that is our most trouble, our biggest trouble, that is.
Yeah. Well, part of that may be well-founded. We're not all called to teach the word or to evangelize. But part of that is caused by a very wicked thing. And that's the clergy and laity division among the Lord's people. The dividing of Christians up into a sacerdotal class that are elevated above the hoi polloi in the peasantry, making people believe that unless you belong to this elevated class, that you have no right to go out and preach the gospel. You have no right to tell others the way of salvation. That's the ministry's job. Now, that's a very wicked thing. And Protestantism has been cursed with that thing. We brought it with us when we left the Roman Catholic hierarchy in the back in the Reformation. Yes, sir.
Don't you think some of us are just complacent enough to like to push it over to somebody else instead of shouldering part of the load?
Yeah, yeah. I think that's right. Yes?
I think another thing we have got as parents, we've gotten away from, well, not Cyril, I mean,
She wanted the best for it. So that's the illustration of what you're saying. Well, we can't go to the mission for you. How about having compassion on somebody right at home? Let's start here. Let's start tomorrow. You're going to meet some people tomorrow who are going to need all the compassion you can give them. They're going to anger you. They're going to irritate you. Instead of being irritated at them this time, let's try to show them a little compassion. Whether Christians or non-Christians. Whether they hope for reaching or whether they just out and out enemies. Let's remember what we studied tonight about the compassion of our Lord Jesus. And ask God that as we meditate upon Him, and you have to think this through. This has got to run through your soul. This is not going to do any good if you just listen to it. This is something you need to get alone with God about and allow Him to filter this through your soul. As it goes back and forth through your soul, and you think of the compassion of the Lord Jesus, think of His pity on every person He met. Then the psalmist says that when we turn our eyes on Him and we behold Him, we will be changed into the same image from glory.